We're going to be looking in John chapter 20. So if you want to look and read along as I kind of look at the scriptures today, I'm going to be right around there. John 18 through 20. But here's the thing, right, to think about. I was going to actually do the old Bon Jovi thing on the guitar. Because I'm wanted, dead or alive. How many of you have heard that song? Jesus and all of... If Jesus was wanted, and he was wanted, dead or alive. They didn't care how they got him, but Jesus was wanted. He was a dead man because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to work with the Romans in one way or another to make sure that Jesus was dead. And he knew that, and they knew what they wanted to do, what they had to do to get him. He was a wanted man. He was wanted dead by the priests, the Pharisees, and those who wanted to continue in what they knew was evil and what was wrong. And I do this, and I sometimes do this, so I remind myself, this is one of my things. I remember as I'm pointing my finger at, there's three pointing at me. These three fingers are saying, how am I living my life? Do I want to continue in my sin, in my evil, my wrongdoing? Or am I going to trust in this amazing Savior? But Jesus was also wanted alive. There were people that just loved and wanted Jesus alive. There was the weak and the sick and the oppressed, and all these people that Jesus was helping as he lived here on earth. There were those who thought Jesus was going to be this powerful king, and he was going to take over. And man, they wanted to be part of that movement. You know, they were the investors, and they were investing in Jesus, thinking, he's going somewhere. We want to be on that gravy train, you know. But they didn't really fully understand, probably, what was going to happen, what was going on. But he was wanted. So let's look at John 18, and let's read verses 1 through 4. John chapter 18, 1 through 4. When he finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side there was an olive grove, and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. I want to stop right there for a second. Judas knew. He knew where to find Jesus. Deep in where he was, in that mess that he was making of who to choose, whether he was going to choose Jesus as his Savior or Jesus as the one he wanted to have crucified. He knew where to find Jesus. So think about that this morning as we're looking about this. Do you know where to find Jesus? Do you know how to find Jesus if you don't have him already and if you don't have him in your life? Now Judas, verse 2, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. It was a real mob scene, you know, like you see in the movies. You know, hey, we're going to get Jesus, you know. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them. And this is what Jesus can also ask me and ask you. Who is it you want? Who is it you want? Do I want Jesus? Do you want Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but if that kind of happened to me by somebody just saying that, I'd be kind of scared and maybe run away. But these guys were determined. That's how these bounty hunter guys, you know, we're going to get Jesus were. They stood up, and when Jesus asked them again, who is it you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you I am he, Jesus answered. So he was there, and he gave himself up. Well, what happened to him? What happened to Jesus then? Where did he go? Well, they killed him. And let's look at Mark. I'm going to ask you to flip over to the book of Mark, chapter 15. And we're going to read from verses 33 to 38. Mark chapter 15, 33 to 38. Jesus has been taken to essentially a mock trial, beaten, scourged, spit on, pulled the beard out of his face, not given a fair trial at all, and now he's hanging on the cross, making a way for you and I to come before him, justified and righteous. So at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And I believe the sixth hour until the ninth hour was 12 noon to 3 p.m. Kind of the middle of the day for darkness. I mean, even in the worst, stormiest day I've ever been in, it hasn't been so dark that you can't see. You ever go in your closet, shut the door, and try and see, put your hand in front of your face, been in a place so dark you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This wasn't just his God. It was his Father who had said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he had to turn his back on him. There was more than just Jesus suffering here. Our Heavenly Father who knows and sees us and knows every little thing we go through, the pain and the suffering that we feel here on earth, the broken bones and the sore things, the life that brings us such joy, the death of a loved one and a family member, he knows it all. Here he is now making a way. And so Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of them, those who were standing near, heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And one man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed out his last. He breathed his last. This body that God had entered as a little baby and has been conceived of a woman and lived the life that just like we live life, he knows our pain, he knows our suffering, he's lived it, was now over. As we could understand it, I suppose. And what happened when this happened? When he breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a separation between us and God right up until then. Between anyone who really wanted to know this God that we serve and know now, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. But this God was in the temple and in the most holy of holies. And you couldn't approach him. He was unapproachable. But when Jesus finished this work on the cross, that curtain, and it wasn't like this, you know, which you could probably tear with your bare hands. This curtain was thick, heavy, heavy. Some people say it was inches thick, how thick that fabric was, that separated in this temple, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the holy place in this thing. And that separated. That was where you couldn't come. And you had to make sacrifices and bring them to the temple, and they would be offered and make your atonement. And the priest would take it before God. Well, that is now gone. It's torn from the top to the bottom. Now Jesus is available for every one of us. And he's always there, whether we are willing or not. Even after we accept Christ, he's there for us. He's always there for us. When the centurion, in verse 39, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Centurion wasn't a Jew, probably didn't understand a lot of where this whole culture that he was in the middle of was going on. But he knew what it was to see someone who truly died and was gone. Their spirit is gone. And some of you may have seen it. Some of us have experienced it. And all of us will experience it. Right? But now when someone is dead, right, and the death has just been witnessed by hundreds, possibly thousands of world travelers. This was Jerusalem was a crossroads kind of place. People saw it. People were walking by, seeing this whole event going on, maybe coming in and out of Jerusalem. And now it's then verified by a centurion who was like the Roman, he was like the expert on death. These guys knew how to make sure someone was dead. So here's the expert verifying he's dead. If you look at verses 44 of Mark 15, a little further on, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. And when he learned it, so here's the big chief of the town, right, of the holy saying, when he learned from the centurion that it was so, then he gave the body to Joseph. So our you know, those who thought this was the Savior of the world had just watched him die. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when you see the wanted posters in the post office, or, you know, the wanted posters with your wanted dead or alive, you know, when you're dead, the poster comes down. It's done. You're dead. Done. Verified, right? So, Jesus had such an effect on this world that he was in, and on the world still today, that they just wanted to make sure. So look at chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And look at verses 62 to 66. Let's read. So what's happened is Jesus' body was taken. It was put, actually, let's back up a little bit to like verse 59. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. And when they says he, I believe it means he and those who helped him. You know, he didn't just do this all on his own. And went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. All witnessed. All seen. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal this body away and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went away and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Well, now it's about as dead as you can get, right? Because you've been killed, verified by the coroner, by the guy who's the expert in death. You've been put in the tomb. You're sealed. It's tight. It's done. So if Jesus were truly dead, why would I want him in my life? Why would you want him in your life? Why would the world still be talking about him? Why would people want to kill you in certain areas of this world for believing in him? Well, because Jesus wasn't dead. Jesus was and is alive. He rose from the dead. I'm going to read a song out of the blue book. You can look at the words to number 18 in the blue book. This kind of gives you a little picture, great word picture by the guy who wrote this, wrote these lyrics. Stuart Townsend. See what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem, folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce, Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ, the man. For he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping. Where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb and hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. 2,000 years later. Will sound, this voice will sound till he appears, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. Believe it. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit, who clothes faith with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. We have an amazing Savior. It's just, sometimes it's hard to believe that we have this. I want us to think about something, again, a little thought here. Let's look back at John chapter 20. Now look at John chapter 20. Okay? Because not many people get to talk directly to Jesus. You know, he lived his whole life in this little area of Israel, right? But let's look at what was said in John chapter 20, verse 15. Remember the question Judas asked? Actually, let me just jump back. So where was that? Judas, when they came and got him. All right, it was in chapter 18. Remember, we read it. And they said in verse 4 of chapter 18, who is it do you want? Who is it do you want? Right? And when Jesus said, Jesus of Nazareth, and they all fell back. Well, look, here we are now at the empty tomb. Right? John 20, verse 15. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Now, the attitude of the first time Jesus asked this to the group that came to him, was what? We want him, all right. We want him dead. He's making trouble for us and our in the life that we want to live. What's the difference here now? He said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She's crying on her knees. Just what has happened? Her whole world's fallen apart. Have you been there? Had you felt like your whole world is falling apart? Who is it do you want to look for? Who do you want to find? Who are you looking for? And thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And Jesus has said to me, when I was 7 years old, he said, "Ned." And I realized it was his voice, and he came to me. And then when I was maybe not doing, living life as I should have, and I was 19, 20 years old, and I was thinking that, oh, well, it's cool. I'm just a nice guy. I'm going to do what's the right thing, and I'm okay. And Jesus spoke to me again, and he said, "Ned, this isn't the right way. You know it." And is he saying to you, and has he said to you, "Is this really where you want to be? Is this what you're doing?" And he could speak to us in the smallest and littlest thing we're doing. He could speak to you when you're going through the toughest time of your life. But he asked that same question. He asked Judas, and he asked the soldiers to come arrest him. Who is it you're looking for? He asked that to Mary. Who is it? Who is it you want? Who is it you are looking for? So no matter what our life situation is, no matter how tough it is, Jesus wants you to come to him. Who do you want, he says? Who is it you're seeking? So let's seek him as we live our lives. Jesus, here was this wanted man, dead or alive. Well, guess what? They got both. He was killed, he was dead, and now he's alive. So we have this amazing risen Savior, right? And you know, when you've been captured, you know, you're done, right? You're over. Jesus was captured, killed, and gone. Well, now Jesus is asking you, who do you want? And he wants you to be captured by him and his love and captivated and know this joy of life in him. So you can have it if you just give your life to him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He says, "Come unto me, all you are labor, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the one who wants to give you life eternal. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. So, you've been captured. Do you know him? I was given a CD, and I love this one. So, you know, you're wanted, dead or alive. You're captured. Now, here's your Miranda rights. You ready? I'll start this with a verse out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me." You know, well, let me read this for you. So the words go like this to this chorus. It's by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. "You don't have the right." Remember, it's not, instead of "you have the right to remain silent," y'all have heard these Miranda rights before, "you have the right to remain silent, everything you say can and will be used against you." Well, you don't have the right to remain silent if you've been arrested by God's grace. You've got to take the stand, tell the story of how your guilty stains have been replaced. Everything you've done has been erased. Not will be held against you. It's been erased by the evidence of love, the evidence that demands a verdict, the love of Christ, right? So you don't have the right to remain silent. tell people about Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for being alive, for proving your life, for us being able to see your life and your living through your power, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, through us and those around us, Lord. Lord, we just pray so much that you will bless us and you will help us to remember you're there, for us to know that we have made righteous by you, that we are justified by you and our faith in you, Lord, that we can, we are just amazingly changed by what you have done on the cross and in the tomb and in the resurrection. Lord, you are alive and well, and we thank you for it, Lord. Bless us as we go from this place. May we show the joy that we can have in you. Show, let's remember the joy, even in our tough times. Let us rejoice in our sufferings, for we know the blessed hope we have in you, life eternal. We are immortal and been made so as believers in you, and you will be coming in the clouds someday soon, and if not, when we pass from this bodily tent that we live in, we will be with you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us and the way you've shown it to us by your life, your death, and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you.